Please turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'm not a long-winded preacher, so don't worry. I do 5-minute messages. No, just kidding. Just you. Well, won't be that short, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I just want to, give this short message a title, and it's The Real Deal. All right? It's The Real Deal. You know, in China, the real deal is a big deal. Americans, we're kind of weird. We like to go to China, and then we buy all their fake stuff. And, you know, we come back, and we're like, hey, check out, I just got an Apple Watch for $5. And, you know, I got this new jacket. I got, you know, all this name brand stuff for, like, dirt cheap. And it's like, I don't think that's the real thing. And then, you know, a week later, it falls apart. But the rest of the world, they like the real deal. They don't want the fake. And, you know, my wife, she would never buy Chinese baby formula. And I don't know if you guys know why. If you've seen the news, I don't know if it was in America they showed on the news, but a few years ago, they had a really big scandal. Somebody was selling fake baby formula. It was poison, basically. But it looked like baby formula, and they were making a lot of money off it. And a lot of babies got sick. Some died. And so now it's like, nope. I mean, people don't want to buy local baby formula. They just don't trust it. They want the real deal. And so they get shipped over on Amazon. But I want you to think about the concept of the real deal, how it relates to the church and a true church, or let's just more specific, true believers. I mean, let's face it. What is a true church? I mean, it's the believers, right? I mean, if you just had a bunch of money and you said, okay, let's build a building, let's hire some people to come on Sunday, let's hire a person to just, you know, speak this message, we'll get some musicians to play some religious music, and then we'll have a church, right? Well, I think in America, a lot of people would say, yeah, this is a church, but it's really not, right? I mean, a church has to do with a relationship with God. I mean, the people who gather there, there's the work of the Spirit going on. There's a relationship with God. And so I want us to think about that with Paul. You know, Paul was a church planner, basically. He didn't go to a place, preach the gospel, and say, okay, I'm going to pastor this church forever. Or I'm going to stay here and just, you know, what he did, he was like a missionary. He was like a church planner. So he went to a place that didn't have any church, and he preached the gospel, and he lived among them and gave them an example and taught the word of God. And then he had to leave because of persecution. But his goal was not to stay there, but to raise up leaders that could labor in that church, and then he'd move on. Right. And so in the book of Thessalonians, this letter was Paul writing to a church that he started. Right. And he's looking back at this church. He was worried, concerned about them, and he sent somebody to go check them out, find out how they're doing. And he hears the news, and he says, you guys are the real deal. I know that this is truly, the Spirit has worked among you. The gospel is bearing fruit among you, and you guys are a true church. And so I want to know, what would Paul look at? What things would Paul look at about these believers to say, you guys are the real deal? And I think that's important. That's the things that we should look at, right? And so I'm going to read the whole chapter, I guess, and then just talk about the last two verses. There's a lot in this chapter that could be talked about, but for time's sake, I just want to look at three things that I say these should be true about every believer. The life of the believer should include these three things. So here we go. Let's just read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak of anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. All right, so in these last two verses, Paul says something about these believers and says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you. Basically, what Paul is saying is, this is how we know. These things that I'm going to mention show the results of the gospel among you, that the gospel has produced fruit among you. And so this, I think Paul is saying, this is how I know you guys are the real deal. This is like a snapshot of the believer's life. Okay? And so let's just look at these. What did Paul look at? Number one, he said, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how, number one, how ye turned to God from idols. That was the first thing that Paul said about them, that they had turned to God from idols. And you know, as Americans, we don't, when we think idol, a lot of times we think about, you know, other countries, those countries like China or Thailand, where they got the temples and they go down, they burn the incense, or they have whatever they do in those things. And but I mean, think about it. I mean, what is God offended by? Is he offended by the burning of the incense? Is he offended by chiseling things out of wood, or, you know, the act of kneeling down? I mean, really, it's none of those things. It's what's offending is it's an action of the heart, right? I mean, idol worship is an act of the heart, right? It's giving that highest adoration or highest affection to something that does not deserve it, right? I mean, God is the one who deserves our highest love and affection, right? And it's to take that affection and to give it to something that he made, right? And so that's really, it's an action of the heart. It's a turning of the heart from loving those things of earth, or loving the things that he had made, to turn to loving and seeking him. I mean, is that not what it is, basically? It's a turning the heart towards God, to seek and to love God. I mean, you know, we talk about repentance. I mean, what is repentance? Is that not just a turning of the heart? I mean, the heart is turned toward God and seeking God. I mean, you know, it's like when we sing songs about my love for God, I mean, it's like I feel very uncomfortable. It's because my love for God is never enough. It'll never be enough until we get to heaven. I mean, it's always inadequate, my love for God. But really, what it's about is the direction of the heart, right? I mean, you may have lived your life in disobedience, but you know what? Satan will tell you, well, you'll never get back to where you'll never get to loving God as much. But you know what? It's not about that. It's about a turning of the heart towards God and the seeking after him. And that's really what it's about. And if you think about it, I mean, what does God really want from us? You just boil everything down, the Christian life down, what does God want from you? What does he want from me? I mean, is it not the heart? I mean, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. I mean, he wants our hearts, right? Is that not what we want? I mean, Joy, you haven't met Joy. If you have, she's a little one-year-old walking around, sort of. And, I mean, I love that girl. And it's like, I got plans for that little kid. I mean, it's like, I'm going to buy like a little bicycle. It's going to have the training wheels with the little things going off the monkey bars. What do you call those things? Banana bar? Banana seat. What? I don't know. But anyway, I'm going to teach you how to do the spoke thing, you know, with the car. I mean, I can teach this kid something. But I mean, imagine if, though, I give that bike to her and say, man, I love you. I want you to have this. And imagine if she took that bike and she just rode off into the sunset, said, I love this bike. I mean, I'd be like, get back here. Give me that stupid bike. And I'd be like, I mean, it's like, I'm going to grind that thing to powder. I mean, it's like, I don't want her to love that bike. I want her to love me. I mean, imagine if she fell in love with that bike more than me. I would just be devastated. Have you ever seen that thing on YouTube, the grinder thing? They start putting stuff in there. I'm going to throw it in. I'd hate that bike. But I want her to love me, right? And if you think about man and his people, our Creator. I mean, that we would love something He made more than Him. Is that not the tragedy? I mean, that is the great tragedy of human history, that we would love something that God made more than Him. And, I mean, I'm imperfect. She can find reasons why not to love me. But God, there is no reason not to love Him. And, I mean, that's just it. That is the key. In fact, we could stop there. I mean, Paul doesn't even need to mention anything else, because if that's there, if the heart is turned towards God, is seeking after God, I mean, the service is going to come, right? And if we're loving God, if God is first in our heart, I mean, we're going to desire to be with Him. We're going to want to serve Him. We want to please Him. And, I mean, that's the key. And I believe that really is the battle that we face in our life, is keeping our hearts toward God. That's it. I mean, that's the big battle. You know, we talk about David and Goliath, and, I mean, we think that Goliath is the big battle, right? That's kind of the way the stories put it. You know, David, oh boy, he was, you know, did all this stuff, but then the big battle came. But that wasn't the big battle. I mean, David, he had practiced that thing so many times. I think it was like behind the back. He was probably like, check this out. You know, I mean, it's just like, I mean, I know the Bible doesn't say that. I'm writing that in there, but this is not a good idea. But I mean, God had prepared him. I mean, he had that daily of throwing of the stone. That was the battle. That was the battle. And I think it with us, I mean, it's like keeping our hearts every day just to loving God. It's just having a simple love for God. I mean, that is the battle. That is the battle that we face. And if we can get that, I mean, the things that come in the future, it'll be easy. Easy peasy. I mean, but if our hearts are seeking after God, the giants will take care of themselves. What does he say after that? He says, and how he turns to God from idols to serve. They turn not just to love God, but to serve. And it's just the natural response, right? I mean, who do you love? Who do you serve? The one you love or the one you hate? It's like you fall in love and you seek after God. Your heart is in His Word every day, and then you serve Satan. I mean, that doesn't even make sense, right? I mean, Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commandments. I mean, it's just a natural thing, right? And I think, though, as believers, I think, you know, we know that. We know we need to be serving the Lord, but we take on the mentality of the world. We let the world teach us what to think about serving the Lord, which is really not a good idea. I mean, what does the world think about serving the Lord? I mean, look at these. Why are there these open seats here? I mean, we've got the Word of Life. I mean, there's people right now at the gym trying to eke out a couple years of their life just by, you know, running 2 miles a day. We got eternal life right here. I mean, it's like, what are they doing? But what are they? That tells me what they think of the serving the Lord. It's like, why would you want to do that? It's like, yeah, maybe I'll do that. Christmas and Easter, we'll be here. But you know, why would you want to? And it's like, we're taking our cues from the world. But you know what the Bible tells us about how we should view serving the Lord? Well, looking at the Lord, we should know what our attitude should be, right? I mean, Jesus is our example. He's the one we follow Him, right? If you go to John chapter, you don't need to go there, but John chapter 4, I think it is. I think that's the chapter. But He was there with the woman at the well. Remember that? And He shared the gospel with her. He said, I am He. And she believed. And I think before she went back, the disciples came back, right? And they were surprised to see Him talking with the woman. And they were super spiritual. They were thinking about food, right? They were like, Lord, we got the thing that can satisfy you. We got the food. And so, you know, eat something. And what did Jesus say? He said, my meat is to do the will of my Father, to do His work. He said, I don't even need that to be satisfied. That'll satisfy you, but not me. It's like my satisfaction, the fullest satisfaction, comes from doing the will of my Father. I mean, think about that. I mean, food's pretty high up on the list in my... I mean, I just say the word food, and I'm thinking... So I just want to start looking up what's nearby, you know, Taco Bell, or it's just like, I mean, food. I mean, that's like every day. It's like, that's pretty high on the list. But he says there's something more satisfying than food, and that is to do my Father's will. I mean, should that not be our desire? I mean, you, if you've ever shared the gospel and somebody comes to believe and trust in the Lord, I mean, is there anything more satisfying than that? I mean, it's just like, I was in China and I was just preaching. I don't know if they understood me, but some girl got saved. And I was just like, I don't need lunch. I was so happy. And it was like, when the Lord does something, it's like the Spirit's in us. And He's going to bring that joy if we're serving. The problem is, our affections are on things below. Excuse me. Our affections are on things below. And we think that the joy, we try to get our joy from the things below as much as we can. Right? So our affections are not on things above. And that's why the Lord sometimes comes by with persecution and suffering and says, give me that. Get rid of that. Let me have that bike back. Throw it in the grinder. And then we look up and we say, oh, there's the real joy giver. And so, serving the Lord. I mean, we need to not take our cues from the world. The last one, and he says, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. This is the third one that he mentions. And think about this church. We often think about things to come, right? The Lord's coming back. Well, we'll get to that someday. You know, that's like one of those topics that, you know, that's, we don't, you know, we want to, new believers, we don't want to, you know, give them too much of the heavy stuff. These were new believers. You know what Paul taught them? The coming of the Lord. He instilled within them the hope of the coming of the Lord. That should tell us something. That's a basic teaching. Actually, it should be, if there was like a capstone of the Word of God, of the teaching, it should be the coming of the Lord. Because the coming of the Lord means the resurrection of the dead. That means that all that we're doing right now is not in vain. That means serving the Lord is not in vain. I mean, suffering for the Lord is not in vain. If the dead are not raised, what are we doing here? Let's go to the gym. Let's go eat burgers. Let's not sit here and talk about God's Word. I mean, that is the coming of the Lord. It should not be a taboo topic in the church. That should be the very thing that holds everything together. And so, if we're serving the Lord, the world is not going to love us. And we're going to suffer persecution. And when we suffer persecution, it only makes sense. And there's only reward, and there's only joy in the end is if the dead are raised when Christ comes to get us. And so, waiting for His coming, I mean, that is, you know, if we, a lot of times we'll say, well, I think the Lord's coming back. And I do, by the way. I think there's things happening in our world today that tell us, it's like the bird flying down is going to land, and it's like you see the shadow cast. You know, maybe the Lord will tarry for another 1,000 years, but I don't think He will. I think that we can see that His coming is very near. As for the day and the hour, I don't know. You don't know either. But from the perspective of desiring to see the Lord, we should hope He comes every day. And if we're serving the Lord, then the world hates, the world persecutes those who are following the Lord. If we serve the Lord in this world, then we, you know, I mean, if we're suffering in this world, then His coming should be a joy, right? When I was 5 years old, I remember just sitting outside. It was, well, let's see, I was five. Yeah, I guess I was five. I was turning five, 6 o'clock. That's when I was born. But anyway, it was during the day. We're sitting outside waiting for my grandpa and grandma to come. They drove all the way from Kansas City up to Wyoming. And we were sitting out on the deck, and I was looking down the road, and every car that drove by was my grandma and grandpa. I mean, I hope so. It was like, oh, here they come. Oh, it's my neighbor. And it was just, I was just loving their appearing. I was just desiring to see my grandma and grandpa. And I mean, why shouldn't it be that way with the Lord? I mean, every day we should be looking and waiting. And there's no conflict between waiting for the Lord's coming and serving the Lord. In fact, they should work together. If you love the Lord, who are you going to serve? Serve the Lord. If you're serving the Lord in this world, then this world is not going to be very comfortable. And the Lord is coming to take us to a place where He's preparing for us. And so, well, there it is. And, you know, Paul just kind of gives us a snapshot. And, you know, if there's anything wrong with any of these, then we need to get our hearts in line. And maybe, you know, if you don't know the Lord today, and I trust everybody is, call upon Him today. But put the weight of your hope upon Him. And Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word.